And all of us who follow Jesus will go down to Jerusalem and we will find the cross. And we will find a place of pain and a place of discomfort. It's the contrast between the power of darkness and the power of light. But we're citizens of God's kingdom. And we're in hostile territory. It has the kingdom of God does not belong to this world. It's not of this world. But it has transformative power and impact in this world.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, July 14th, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Jesus and Politics. And our text comes to us from John chapter 18, verses 28 through chapter 19, verse 3. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
Well, you know, I like to address an issue that I've never really done it bluntly, and I want to do it. I was at the market yesterday getting a few veggies to put on the grill and just some stuff that. And as I was standing in line, there was this gentleman in the front, and then was this lady in the back, and she had a cart full of stuff, and I just had two or three items, and so she began to talk to me. And she says, "Did you hear what happened?" I said, "About what?" He says, the president, the candidate president, former president Trump was shot. I said, "Yes, horrible." The guy in front of me says, "Yeah, he's horrible that they didn't get him." And I stopped him right there. And I said, "Sir, it is that rhetoric that is ruining our country." You see, Scripture speaks about hatred and wrath that exists as the core of most of everything that we do wrong in life. So I rearranged my sermon this morning, and I like to address the whole concept of politics in the days of Jesus. Because politics existed from the very beginning of time. And in those days, there was conflict and interaction. They had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were the ruling group of people. If we were to ask me today, what do we have today? Well, we have the Democrats and we have the Republicans. And the Republicans and the Democrats wanted Jesus to join them, just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But Jesus did not join any political party because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm offering you something that no party can offer, deliver for you." So Jesus never read that. And the Pharisees had the control of the temple and the priestly functions, and they had tremendous religious and political power. Man, they were at the very top. They were the small minority, but they were at the very top. And the Pharisees, of course, they had more influence over the general population and in their teachings and in the synagogues. They were mostly populist. But Jesus said, "No, that's not it." And so when he faced the Sadducees and when he faced the Pharisees, he would criticize them and tell them that what they were doing was wrong. It does not comply with his kingdom, which we'll talk about in a second. He criticized the Sadducees for their denial of the resurrection and because they had sold out to the Roman Empire completely. And he rebuked the Pharisees because they were hypocrites in their religion, in their legalism, in acknowledging the authority of Scripture and yet denying the power thereof. And it's interesting, there were other groups, there were zealot groups in those days, and they all wanted to overthrow the power of Rome and establish the kingdom of God. That's why at the end of the Gospels, you find the question that the disciples says, they say to the Lord, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to restore Israel? Are we going to now have a place in the White House, in the Roman Empire?" Well, Jesus said something very remarkable. And we are going to read this chapter together because I'm going to show you how you and I really, we are really politically orphans. We don't belong to any of the two parties or the three parties or the four parties. Because we belong to the kingdom of God and our citizenship is with him and not in this earth. And we are uniquely placed in society to be light and to be salt. Yes, amen. So let's read this. John chapter 18, verse 28, and we're going to go through the chapter. Just listen to what's going on, because this indeed is Jesus and politics. So I'll read it from the screen. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. All night long, Jesus had been beaten up. Now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. I mean, they were so careful to be so kind, but so ready to murder Christ. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. See, it's showing off. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we will not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Well, take him yourself and judge him by your own law." But before even the trial comes up, they said, "But we have no right to execute anyone." They were going to kill him. The Jews objected. This happened so that the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Before I go on, the king of the Jews was a subversive team, because at that moment, Pilate was the king. And so, are you really going to say that you are the king over me? Are you really in charge? Are you doing an uprising here? Verse 34. Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? I mean, Jesus is so good. We call it wordsmiths. I mean, the guy knew how to answer back, you know. Is that your, am I a Jew? Pilate replied, "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "Are you ready for this? My kingdom is not of this world." But wait a minute. Look at the next one. "If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Verse 37, "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came to the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is slapping him around. Verse 38, "What is truth?" Famous question. Pilate asked. With this, he went out to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted, "No. Give us Barabbas." And Barabbas, it's, if you really look at the Greek, it has the name of Jesus too, a Bar Jesus, another type of Jesus. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. And verse 41 says, they do not have verse 41. I'll read it to you because I have it here. Oh no, it's not here. It ends right there. Then Pilate took and had him flogged, chapter 19. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. So Jesus answers in a very strange way that his political affiliation was not earthly. "My kingdom is not of this world." He made a profound statement for you and for me about the nature and reign of God's kingdom, and the kingdom he came to establish and pronounce. He said, "Repent, change your mind about life, for the kingdom of God has come." And when you look at the kingdom of God and the kingdom that you and I belong to, it has several qualities. One of them is, it is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is spiritual rather than political or earthly. kingdoms in this world are established and maintained through physical force. Jesus' kingdom operates on a spiritual principle such as truth and love and righteousness. It's completely contrary to the world today. And his reign, brothers and sisters, is over the hearts and souls of men and women rather than over geographical territories. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through that. In chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, you find something tremendous because it tells us exactly how God's kingdom operates and what he is expecting of you and me to operate in these times of crisis. Because the Sermon on the Mount is the Magna Carta, the declaration of how you and I are to live out our faith in the Lord. And as you very well know, the citizens of the country, of the kingdom of God are composed of those who are mentioned in the Beatitudes, the discarded ones, the ones that nobody really pays attention to, the people that are snobbed at the time, people who have no standing or footing in the world, people who others would never look to for God's kingdom. But he says the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger for righteousness and thirst, for those who show mercy, for those who are pure in heart. There's a whole level of description of people's hearts and attitudes. And he goes to the multitudes and say, yours is the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God consists to you in the ability to live like Jesus lived. It's not just a theory, but it's a practice. And so as you go into the Sermon on the Mount, you begin to see what he says. And in verse 21 of chapter 5, it says it this way, and this is so true. You have heard it. It was said of the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. I tell you, Jesus said, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire and hell. And he goes on to say, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out of there until you have paid the last penny. There's something about human character that instead of wanting to forgive, we look and seek for vengeance. And Jesus said it's much more than just actually committing an act of murder. When you say to your brother or to your sister, Raca, and if you look at the original, it means idiot, and it comes from your heart, not a passing comment like, say, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. No, it's when your whole demeanor changes and there's this wrath, and you say, idiota, menso, tonto, estúpido, malcriado. But it's not just words. It comes from the very depths of your heart. How many know what I'm talking about? Oh, not that just you feel that way about me, but that's perfectly fine. But it comes to that moment when there is this anger. And Jesus admonishes us that we need to deal with our anger issues. Because when you're angry and you're visceral, I mean, really, even your prayers are not answered. You're not in line with the kingdom that is not of this world. Actually, the more that I read the characteristics of Christian behavior and the way in which Christian attitudes come out, the pinnacle, the highest level, I believe, it's just my own opinion, of spiritual maturity is when you literally, completely and totally, without faking it, you love your enemies. How many have enemies here? Now you're not going to raise your hand. You're going to love them. But it's not a fake love. It's a love that comes from the depths of your heart. And all of us wrestle with those issues, I know. You're double-crossed, you're pushed down, you're spoken bad about, and on and on and on and on and on. And yet the Lord expects you to develop a relationship with his kingdom, which is with Jesus, that you will be able to forgive and live on. My citizenship is in heaven. That's what the scripture says. And we're not of this earth in the sense that we don't belong to the concepts and the practices of fallen man. We have come and have enjoyed life from Jesus. I have come, you may have life and have it more abundantly. And it's that life abundant that needs to show up in our lives. So the first thing that I mentioned about the kingdom that Jesus represents is that it's a spiritual kingdom. But oh boy, does it have an impact in our lives. It changes the inside of us so that we can produce the fruits that are worthy of being a child of God. It is not vengeance in our hands. It is faith in God's love. By the way, did you know that when you love someone that you did not love before, you are getting into that place of maturity, right? Well, let me move on. Second thing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus brings, is divine origin. When he says, my kingdom is not of this world, he tells us it's a kingdom that comes from God. It's not human effort. It's not the effort of man. It's not a worldly system. Now, you will not find anybody that loves the United States more than me. I love this country. It's a wonderful country. All you have to do is just cross any border, and you know that this is the best, in spite of gas being so expensive. But anyway, this is the greatest country in the world. And I love this country. And I was willing, and I'm willing to take up arms. So some people would say I should not do that, but I would. I would defend this country. I would defend this country because it's the greatest country in the world. It's a country that has given us so much because it's a country that originally believed and committed itself to God's word. Christian countries, what we say. Well, it's a lot of questions about that, but let me just say it this way. The United States of America is the closest I think we have in this world that it's worth living and fighting for. But see, this divine origin of God's kingdom means that the power and the energy, it comes from God, not from man. And it represents values and principles from heaven. You find that in Colossians 1:13. That the Lord transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus. And the principles of that kingdom that govern us because it has a divine origin. So love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, Galatians 5:22. It is a kingdom that is completely opposite to the world today because God's kingdom is a contrast to the kingdoms of the world. So when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he's stating a reality, and yet the kingdoms of this world crucified him. So when you and I live out the kingdom values, expect to have some issues that will clash with you. It's not that you've moved away or that God has abandoned you. It's that you represent something the world does not appreciate. And when you stand for God, you stand for the Lord in your life, and you live a life that is correct, the world will oppose you. Amen. Jesus had that. He understood that. And he said, let's go to Jerusalem. He says, let's go down to Jerusalem to his disciples. His disciples says, don't do that. They're going to kill you there. He says, let's go down. And so as you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus went down to Jerusalem and disciples followed him. And all of us who follow Jesus will go down to Jerusalem and we will find the cross. And we will find a place of pain and a place of discomfort. It's the contrast between the power of darkness and the power of light. But we're citizens of God's kingdom. And we're in hostile territory. So a third characteristic of the kingdom of God is that there's a contrast between the divine kingdom of God itself, and the kingdom of the world. People did not appreciate Jesus. Political powers did not like him at all. They were looking for ways to just put him away. And that's exactly what happened to him. Now, they thought he had, the Pilate and the group and the Jews, they all thought they had the upper hand because they actually crucified him. But Jesus was doing the long game. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. I will put down my life, and on the third day I will rise again. And he knew what God was going to do, but he still had to go to the cross. And you know that God has the best for you, but you still have that cross. You still have that cross. You still have to live out, and you need to understand that a crown of thorns will be put on you, and you'll be whipped, and you'll go through a process that you will be, shall we say, rejected by those that supposed to love you and care for you. Boy, sounds like everybody wants to be a Christian today, you know. But Jesus said it very well. He said, follow me. He says, but if you follow me, you're going to have persecution. When you follow the principles of Jesus Christ in your life, you will be victorious in your heart, but it will be a contrast with those people around you. And that you can't help it. The kingdom of God is characterized by peace. Look at the anger and the war-style spirit in our country today. Horrible. 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 This should not have happened. It should not have happened. But the rhetoric is such that we make each other enemies. Again, we go back to calling your brother Raka. You put people, put words in people's mouths. And you say things that are wrong, and it provokes this wrath. And the wrath of man, the anger of mind, does not work the righteousness of God. It's supposed to be humility in our hearts. Where's the humility in our hearts? That maybe my brother, my sister can teach me something, even if I don't like them. Sometimes, maybe all the time, the best lessons I have ever lived in my life is when I was corrected. Let me see. Let's make a vote here. How many like to be corrected? But when you're out of place and someone loves you enough to correct you, you have to show a degree of humbleness. And simply say, you know, I thought I knew it. My eyes have been opened. He or she is right, and I was wrong. That takes humility. And there's something else that needs to engage our contrasting earthly powers with the kingdom of God, and that's self-sacrifice. We, you know, the American way, yeah, I'm going to be at the top. Well, self-sacrifice is one of the virtues and character making of a Christian. Where you don't have it your way is his way. So this is so much truth. You know, when Jesus said, you know, I could get my followers to come and fight, but he didn't do that. Is highlighted, this contrast is highlighted when he refused to use the force to defend himself. He did not call the followers to come and get him out. All through the Gospels, you find that Jesus does not do that. As a matter of fact, there's a portion of Scripture when he says he could have sent 10,000, what? He didn't do that. We think power is muscle power. Power is in peace, in humility, and self-sacrifice. Try them sometime. It goes against your very nature, human nature, but it is the nature of the kingdom of God. One more thing I will mention about the kingdom, and that's that the kingdom of God is eternal. It's forever. There's a chorus that we sing, kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. And there's something about the kingdom of God that is eternal and transcends all of the temporal nature of worldly kingdoms. You and I belong to an eternal kingdom. It doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have the end because the kingdom of God is forever. It was before, it is now, and it will be forever. I want to read to you just one verse, actually a couple of verses from Revelation. And in Revelations chapter 21, you find a wonderful description of what goes on as time goes on. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, it reads this way. It says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. There's a kingdom that is absolutely complete and is eternal. And it will never, ever end. And you and I are part of that kingdom. It will be good for us to practice the values of God's kingdom today and to affiliate ourselves with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Because really, when I think about it, we're political orphans. Because I don't really believe in all the things that the Republicans or the Democrats say. I believe what Jesus says. But I find that both camps don't have the whole gospel. So I don't belong to any one of them. I don't know. I belong to Jesus. And the way I'm going to vote is what we have always said. We vote the values of the kingdom. And we try our best to match those values with what's being offered. And we do exercise our freedom and our opportunity to vote according to our conscience, which is baked in God's kingdom. So if there will be one more thing I want to say about the kingdom of God and the kingdom that Jesus brought, and this is my kingdom. It has, the kingdom of God does not belong to this world. It's not of this world, but it has transformative power and impact in this world. You will never see me out there demonstrating anything. You won't. It's not that I'm washing my hands out of right or wrong. It's just simply that I know my place. My place is to pray for the peace of the city. Yes. Here you go. And then act as much as I can and exercise my right as a citizen of this country and vote according to my conscience. Because God has transformed my heart. I will vote according to how God has spoken to my heart. Because Christ in my heart has transformed me, has given me new set of values, a new set of walking tips, a new agenda to live by. And I ask the Lord to help us, that the Lord would give you and me an insight that we're not this and we're not that, and we're just Christians who do the best we can to live in a world that is engaged in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Just turn on the TV and see the catastrophes that we have today. Just look around and see the anger that people have in the streets. That's not the spirit of Christ. And you and I as Christians need to certainly go to the Lord and say, help us that we may not say to people of the opposing party, whatever party you may belong, raka. but that we would find that middle road and say, Lord, I will serve you and will honor you and will cast my vote according to the conscience that you have been able to help me etch through the Word of God. So I love you, Republicans, and I love you, Democrats, and I love you, Independents, and I love everybody in between and everybody outside. I don't have a quarrel with you, whatever party you belong to. I'm a Christian, and I will vote my values, the values of God's kingdom, because I belong to an eternal kingdom. That's where my real citizenship is. Again, in my notes, I say, everybody here is going to stand up and clap and say, praise the Lord. I miss again. No. Excuse me. I don't want to use the rhetoric, but I will. That's a fake clap. Okay. So when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, he highlights for you and for me the spiritual dimension of what we're all about. It speaks to us about a divine origin. It speaks to you about the eternal nature of his kingdom, of his reign. And he makes a distinction between the temporal and the flawed kingdoms of this world. He also tells us that because he has transformed our lives, we will act differently and we will seek the peace of the city, the peace that comes from God. So sometimes people say to me, what are you? Are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? I said, I'm a Jesus Christ guy. Because you go one way, you go the other, you're a Sadducee, you're a Pharisee. You this or you're the other. We're Christians. We love God. We pray for our country that God would bless America. We pray that God would give us the righteous people up in power. We pray that God's will be done. And then we leave it there. Because I'm going to tell you one more thing. I guess it's one more thing, maybe another two things, so three things. I have no control over the elections coming up. Neither do you. So we say, let God's will be done, and I will do God's will in my heart as I see fit. But really, don't hold me responsible in the sense that I'm not in charge here. God's in charge. And God supposedly is in charge of your heart. See how that works? And you can be just much a Christian voting one way or the other way as long as you vote with your conscience, the values of God's kingdom ingrained in your heart through the Word of God. Como dice, he dicho. So, I think it's time for us to just be dismissed in prayer. But you understand that conflicts, political conflicts exist all through the church age to this day. I hope I have laid out for you something that you can work with. You are a citizen of God's kingdom, and we operate from that perspective. And so when people talk about anger, put it down in Jesus' name. I was a kid, when President I was 17, when President Kennedy was assassinated. I remember that day. It shook the country. And then Martin Luther King, and then Robert Kennedy, and then Ronald Reagan, attentives. These are awful moments. It just shakes you up. That's what anger does. Tone it down in your heart. I know you're not going to go and kill somebody. That's not the point. But what I'm saying is that in your heart, sometimes you're a murderer. Because there's this grudge, this anger in your heart about somebody. Of course, it's under control. You're not going to do something horrible, but that anger stops you from achieving God's work of grace in your life, which is to help you love those that despise you. What a kingdom. What power you have when you can love and not hate. Many commentators say that the Sermon on the Mount is progressive in his way of lining out our behaviors as God's kingdom people. And again, I said it, I'll say it again. It begins with anger, with wrath, with bitterness, because they did something to you that you are so upset inside. I've had people in counseling who have said to me, I hate my father. I said, well, where's your father? Oh, he died. I'm so glad he did. I said, why do you still hate him after the grave? I mean, come on. And yet people hold on to grudges. And their whole life is messed up because they have this anger inside. You need to come to Christ. And some of you maybe need to be in therapy, trying to get rid of those things that mess you up. Because until you don't get yourself in the path of loving people around you, you're not really fulfilling the kingdom of God. I'm not saying for you to put up with injustices, because Jesus spoke the truth. And he told Pilate, hey, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, I would beat you up. I'll bring all my men and they'd take care of you. He said, but this is a different war. It's a different level. It's a different constituency that we belong to. So there you go. Let us pray. So, Lord, we know that kingdoms will pass away. We know that, Lord, because we have read it in the history books. We never thought we would be part of the history books, but we are, Lord. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that you would instill in our hearts peace, and that you would give us calmness, and that you would work in our hearts. And Lord, for us, Lord, at the really basic level of our inner relationships and inner discourses, if there is anything in our hearts that causes us to be angry, that you would just help us to resolve that, that you would minister to our life, and that we would see that if you loved us, we should be able to love others. At least we can try. Pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us, that you would help us to understand the great qualities of the kingdom which we belong to, that we would draw from that kingdom the strength that is needed so that we may have love and peace and joy, that we would stop fighting inside of our hearts, trying to make everything right, that we would cease and be humble, that we don't know it all, that we would be submitted to the direction and the guidance of your Spirit. And Lord, as we pray, we do pray that you would have your hand over the injured people in the rally yesterday. Father, we regret, Lord, with our hearts. We repent as a nation, Lord, for the violence. We pray for this one who passed away in the family, that somehow, some way, Lord, you would help them and strengthen them, Lord. For those who are wounded, Lord, and they're in the hospital, we pray for your divine intervention and bringing healing. And Lord, regardless of our political positions and parties, we thank you that you spared the life of the president. We thank you, Lord, that you've touched President Trump and that he has not died, that we're not mourning an ex-president. We pray, Lord, for the elections that are coming up in our country, that we would be the stabilizing force by having love and joy and peace and faithfulness and patience, and that we will calm the surroundings of our life, the influence that we may have with brothers and sisters and brothers who are not Christians and sisters who are not Christians, but they're there. We pray that you would give us, Lord, the ability to speak the truth of your kingdoms. For we know, Lord, that this great country will also pass away. But Lord, we belong to a kingdom that will never pass away. And we pray in the name of that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Will you stand?
Light of the world, you step down into darkness, open
finishes, actually begins his epistle to the Colossians with this prayer that I'd like to leave with you. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, brothers and sisters, this is the day that the Lord has made.
We will rejoice.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.